I don't object to Pat yelling. My wife found out a long time ago, I can't hear unless you yell at me. And it doesn't get any better with age. I do object to being called bald head. I wish you'd say that I was follically challenged or something like that, make it sound better. But of course, the simple fact is I'm bald. But that's all right, too. That also goes with getting older, and I grow my hair where I can, and some people don't like that. I do object to one thing, and I want to briefly mention and move on. I gave Pat copies of every chart that I have for this debate. And there were some charts that dealt with secular things that I chose not to introduce, and I did not want them introduced. And Pat introduced one of my charts that he had a copy of, and I wish he hadn't done that. I'm doing what the Bible says, and that's what's going to stay with my part of that. And any of those charts that I produced for my part of this debate, I really wish they would not be introduced unless I introduced them. But that's we can talk about that later on. Pat and I will remain friends. It's just a difference over that. And but I wish he hadn't done that. Let's go to chart number 30. And Pat spent most of his affirmative speech on this. And so I think we need to take a little bit of time to explain the difference between the head covering and women preachers. In 1 Corinthians 11, 2-16, Paul, I believe, did the same thing in Corinth that I did among the Yorubas in Nigeria. He told them, because of a custom here, you wear the head covering. He didn't dismiss it. I didn't dismiss it. He didn't skip over it. By the way, that shows you that I preached on 1 Corinthians 11 when I was in Nigeria, doesn't it? I didn't skip over it there either. I don't skip over 1 Corinthians 11. I believe I preach exactly what the Lord teaches on it. Now, the reason I say that it's a custom is because Paul specifically called it a custom in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16. I'm going to come back and deal with one of his charts later about that. And I think, finally, I do understand. I think I had misunderstood earlier Pat's position concerning the application of the word custom in 1 Corinthians 11:16. And so I'll introduce his chart, and now we'll understand it. But that's certainly not the case concerning women preachers. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, Paul states one of at least four universal principles that are found in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Each of them are plainly marked out. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals with the use of spiritual gifts in the public worship assembly. And so the application of the chapter was really, so far as the details, temporary. But in that chapter, he identifies four universal principles that are always applicable. One of those in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, where he forbid women to speak in the way that some apparently had been speaking in the assembly. He said, but they are to be under obedience, as also the law says. And by the way, the only place that I know of, now that's 1 Corinthians 14, verse 35. The only place that I know of where the law says that is Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. And so this goes right back to the very thing that I introduced in my very first speech. Here is a principle that the apostle says has been binding since the very beginning of time. Women are to be in subjection. Now, by the way, women speaking is not women preaching, excuse me. That's not a matter of a symbol. That's entirely different from something that is symbolic. That is an action that a woman takes, and if there are men in the audience, then she is speaking over the man. And the reason I say that is from Titus chapter 2, verse 15. Where, and by the way, I'm introducing the exact same argument. He talked about parallel with our institutional brethren. I'm introducing the exact same argument that I used in 1972 when I debated a no Bible class one cup preacher who was opposed to women teaching in Bible classes. And he didn't understand 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And here is the difference. The reason women cannot preach in an audience where men are present is because they cannot speak over the man. That principle has been true since Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. From the beginning of time, it's been the truth. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 15, The Apostle Paul told Titus to speak these things with all authority. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar. Brother Bobby Graham is. I'm not. But, brother, you can talk to those men who know Greek, and I believe they'll tell you that that with all authority is the precise opposite as the under obedience, but it doesn't matter whether you don't need Greek, you can see that in the English, can't you? But that's the precise opposite of being under obedience. Preachers, when I'm in this pulpit, I am in control of the audience. This church very graciously granted me the liberty and the freedom to the period of time that I had before this audience to have control of this audience. I am in control of this situation. That's my job as a preacher. When Pat's up here, that's his job as a preacher. Woman has been forbidden to do that where men are present since Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. The very thing I was saying, and so rather than this matter of women preachers being something that supports Pat's position, it actually shows the falsity of Pat's position. Unless the woman wearing both long hair and an artificial head covering as a symbol of her subjection to man has been true from the beginning of time, it is not parallel to women preachers. Now, has it been true? What we recognize that the Lord did not bind that on Jews. There's never been any binding of that in the Old Testament or the patriarchal system. It has not been true from the beginning of time. And so it is not parallel to women preachers. Okay, let's go to my chart number 18, I believe. Thank you. Now, I think I understand now from his chart 16, I believe it is, what he means as far as the application of the word custom. I thought that he was saying that it was a custom of being contentious, and that's what I may, and I apologize if I misunderstood, Pat. It was strictly a misunderstanding. And so I reply to that. And by the way, let me just say this. If any in the audience take the position that that word custom there is applying to the word contention, then you need to deal with the things that I've said here, that contentiousness is not a custom, it's a sin. And so that does not... And by the way, what good would it do to reply to the charge of being contentious by just contentiously denying it? That wouldn't accomplish anything, would it? And so that's not what the apostle is talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 16. Pat talked about, well, the word custom can be used of things that are a matter of law. Now, Pat, I'm dealing with the biblical usage of a word. In my first speech, I made that clear. There's two different words in the Greek language that can be translated custom. There's the word ethos, and it does include law. And there's the word sunetheia, and it does not include law. And both the lexicons and the biblical usage agree on that. That word's only used two times in the New Testament. The only other usage besides 1 Corinthians 11, 16 is John 18, verse 39. I introduced that in my first speech. Now, that's the biblical meaning of the word. We're not dealing... Now, if we're going to deal with how words are used in society today, then let's throw out our Bible and let's throw out our lexicons and our word studies and let's just let baptism mean sprinkle. And let's just let church mean denomination. And let's let pastor mean a one-man head of a congregation. And on. And let's let bishop mean a Catholic leading a bunch of churches. And on we could go. We're dealing with Bible words and the Bible usage of those words. And the word custom is biblically used both according to the lexicons and the only other usage of the word in the Bible to mean a custom which is not bound by law. It's allowed but not required by law. That's the only other use of that word in the entire Bible. Now then, if Pat is correct, let's go to his chart. I'm trying to understand exactly. I don't want to misrepresent. Let's go to his chart 16. And let me just put before you the definition that Pat gave. He says the apostles and churches had no practices different than the covering. All right, let's just take that as what Paul is saying. Now, he's wrong, but let's just take it that way. It's still a custom. It's still something not bound by law. If Pat is right on the application of the word, and I have no argument with the word practice. That's an exact synonym of the word custom in some translations so rendered, and that's fine. I don't claim to be a Greek scholar. That's fine with me. But it's still a custom. It's still a practice. That is, biblically speaking, something that is allowed but not required by divine law. If I allow Pat's own application of that word custom, his proposition still is not true. Thank you. Now, a Pat said there's another symbolic act, and that symbolic act is the rainbow. Well, the rainbow, of course, is not an act. It's something God did, and it is symbolic. But Pat, I don't believe it's part of the gospel, unless Genesis chapter 9, verse 13 is part of the gospel. You remember I talked about things that were introduced by the gospel as symbolic acts. And the only thing Pat came up with was the rainbow from Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. So we're still waiting. And it's still true that Pat's position is putting the man being over the woman. He's putting that on an equality so far as a gospel principle of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that principle has been true from the beginning of time, that the woman is subjection to the man. But I don't believe that has an equality in the gospel plan of things to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think everyone in this audience would agree that the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the heart and the soul of the gospel. And in fact, that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 really argues about, isn't it? And that's what our hope of the resurrection is based on. This is the heart of the gospel message. And God in the gospel gave us two unique symbolic acts. They're not sacraments, they're just symbolic actions. And each of them, one by which we gain entrance into the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into His body, His church. And one by which we remember the fellowship that we have with Him and what He did for us each first day of the week. And both of those symbolic acts symbolize one and the same thing, the heart of the gospel message, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, I don't believe that my headship over my wife is equal to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God has given no permanent, binding, universal, symbolic act for that. Chart number 8, please. My chart number 8. Now, I made this argument at the beginning, and this, you remember, Pat went through 1 Corinthians 11. And he established that a number of things were universal principles. And I said that at the very outset. We have no disagreement on that. There are some things that are not universal in that chapter. But that's what Paul does. He establishes a universal principle, woman's subjection to man. He makes arguments that include both eternal truths and cultural customs, including the propriety of the head covering, including the length of hair, which is not applicable in Jewish society. That's not universal. It's not an eternal truth. And by the way, that shows us the meaning of the word nature in that context, an entirely different context than Romans 1. Don't take it out of its context. And then he makes the application to a cultural custom. He does the same thing, let's take your chart number 9, please. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 to 23. I made myself a servant unto all that I might gain the more. There's the principle of every gospel preacher. By the way, it should be of every Christian. In our relationship to our neighbors, that we seek to fit in where we are. It's kind of hard for me as an old boy from Arkansas to fit in sometimes in northern New York. But I do my best to fit in where I am. And so I've taken up cross-country skiing. And that's kind of harder than an old guy too, I'll tell you for sure. But nevertheless, I try to fit in. But by the way, I don't bind cross-country skiing on folks in Alabama. I'd like to see you try it down here in Alabama. It'd be pretty tough, wouldn't it? But nevertheless, and Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23, uses eternal truths and cultural customs in his argumentation, and then he makes the application to cultural customs. When he was among the Jews, he lived like a Jew. He ate kosher. When he was among the Gentiles, he ate like a Gentile. He ate like a fellow of Mark, and all he had ham. And so he fit in where he was. Chart number 16, please. The patch, chart number 16. I'm sorry. Now, Pat is talking about all of this being universal, eternal, always being true. Some of it is, some of it isn't. But I've already dealt with that. But I want you to see that some of this is definite, not a matter of unity. What about the matter of the length of the hair? You remember the Jews? What about Samson? What about Absalom? What about any Nazarite, whether a man or a woman, who both had long hair for a while, and then when he was out of the Nazarite vow, would shave off that hair? That is not something. So the word nature does not mean universal and eternal. And the word custom there, even if it means what Pat says it means, even if it applies, it's still a custom. It's still something that is a matter of custom, not bound by divine law. Here's chart 18, please. Now, Pat makes the argument that nobody that he knows of says that the woman wearing a veil while she was praying or prophesying was a matter of a custom. Well, Pat, here's what I believe. Let me have my chart number 26. Here's what I believe about the passage. Now, I'm quoting from Brother Paul K. Williams. Paul Williams is a good friend of mine. I love the man. He has stayed in my home in northern New York, even though he lives in South Africa and was visiting there. And he's preached for us one gospel meeting at the congregation where I'm a member in northern New York. And Brother Paul Williams just recently wrote a book called The Head Coverings of 1 Corinthians 11, and he agrees with Pat's position. And he says this, and I quote, "To put this in my words, the principle that man is the head of woman is from the beginning. The cultural practice of women covering their heads probably came from this spiritual principle. Thus, Paul could appeal to the practice since it came from observing the principle of headship." I could not have stated it better. That's exactly what I believe concerning the custom, the headship, the wearing of the head covering in first. That's chart 26, Pat. I agree with the statement, but Brother Williams uses it as the basis to bind the cultural practice of the woman's head covering. And so I go right back and say, Brother Williams, now that's my position. That's exactly my position. That is a cultural practice that probably sprang from the spiritual principle of man's headship. Well, all right. Will he also go to the cultural practice of foot washing that sprang as a customary means of showing humble service and bind that? Will he go to the matter of kissing, which is a cultural custom, of having a holy greeting, and say that you've got to kiss each other when you greet one another? Now, there's a church up there in northern New York, and we've baptized 7 people that used to attend that church, and the men kiss each other on the lips when they greet each other. I can't bring myself to do that. I just cannot bring myself. But they do that because they believe that the cultural expression of an eternal principle is binding. And they've missed it in the same way. Now, I don't skip over preaching about the veil. I don't skip over... You can let that go. Now, you just turn that off if you want to. I don't skip over talking about women wearing veils. Do you remember my last speech? I talked about the fact that when I was in Nigeria, I was in the city of Ibadan, 60 miles north of Lagos. And I spoke on 1 Corinthians 11 because I was asked to do so. And I gave the same principles that I still believe today. And when I got through, the preacher there spoke in Yoruba to another, and I asked for it to be translated to me in English so I'd understand what was said. And he said, but in our society, a woman who goes with her head uncovered in public is considered a prostitute. And I said, women, wear your head covering. Do I just skim over that? And I apply it, I believe, in the exact same way the Apostle Paul applied it in the Corinth. Why do I know it was a custom? Because Paul said it was. Thank you for your time.